John 15, 4 through 11. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. My subject is his joy, our strength. Amen. You may be seated. In the beginning of man's existence, when God placed him in the Garden of Eden, God intended for man to enjoy all that he had created. Everything that he needed was there for his enjoyment. As long as man was obedient to God, there was nothing that grew in the garden that would produce sorrow or pain. The flowers breathed perfume. The waters rippled with freshness. The animals were all at peace with one another. The world was a great place to live until sin entered the garden. And if you don't know it, let me tell you right off the front here this morning that sin brings about change. Sin brings change. You do not stay the same with sin in your life. To begin with, the Bible teaches us that sin separates us from God. You're never going to be happy without God, so we understand that the damage that sin does. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with each other and with God as long as they were obedient to him and as long as they kept his word. But the moment that they disobeyed and sin entered into the garden, it brought about change in their relationship both with God and their relationship with each other. Somebody said sin causes the cup of joy to spring a leak. That's true. You cannot remain in sin and remain on good terms with God. And if you're not on good terms with God, then you're not going to have the joy of the Lord living in your life that produces the strength that God wants us to have. But God was not content to leave Adam and Eve and mankind in their sinful state. So he came to the world in the person of Jesus Christ to restore all that was lost in the beginning. The joy that man lost, Jesus came to bring back. Only this time, even a deeper joy. Only this time, a sweeter joy, a sweeter taste to the lips of man than ever before. Some people who are down on life think that God just sits around trying to dream up bad things to bring to his people. That is not true. Nothing further from the truth. God does not want us living depressed. God does not want us living despondent. God does not want us living with a long face. God wants us to be joyful. God wants us to have a smile. God wants there to be a spring in our step. God wants there to be something on the inside of us that is attractive, not only to him, but to the people in our world that's looking for him, and they're going to find him by looking at us. And so we're a poor representation of God when we're sad, when we're despondent, when we're depressed. I mean, the world's not looking for that. They can find that on their own. It'll just show up on their doorstep without them leaving the house. So they're looking for the joy of the Lord in the people of God who has His joy living on the inside of them. It's true that life sometimes brings suffering. It's true that life sometimes produces sorrow. But if we're faithful and obedient, we have hope that in a place somewhere, someday we're going to be with Him forever, and there's going to be no weeping, there's going to be no sorrow. Come on now, there's going to be joy that's coming in the morning. Weeping may endure for night, but joy is coming in the morning. It doesn't matter how despondent you might be today. It doesn't matter how depressed you might be today. It doesn't matter what kind of sorrow and sadness you might have. It doesn't matter what kind of depressing situation you might be living with. We serve a God who's able to bring joy in the midst of your sorrow. He's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. There's not going to be any pain nor suffering. No more death is going to be there. Amen. Well, I didn't intend to get excited today, but the word of the Lord makes me excited. The word of God brings strength. Amen. In the first part of this chapter we read in John, we find instruction. God has given us truth, and He wants us to understand truth. And there is a difference between reading truth and understanding truth. God can give us truth, but that doesn't necessarily mean we have the understanding and the knowledge of the truth that God gives to us. Amen. Some people have truth, but they don't have the knowledge and the understanding that goes with it. And if they don't have the knowledge and the understanding that goes with it, then it's not going to have its desired effect upon us. It's not going to produce in us what God wants it to produce. In other words, ignorance can hide a lot of things from us. That's why God tells us to search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. We need to know we have eternal life. And the way we know we have eternal life is if we have searched the Scriptures and we have studied to know what the Word of God says. Matthew 22 and 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." You err if you don't know what the Scriptures say. You err if you don't know and have experienced and been filled with the power of God. So when we come to understand what truth is, He said we would know the truth, and the truth would do what? It would set us free. The truth would make us free. Free from what? Free from all kinds of stuff. I don't have enough time this morning to tell you all that truth will deliver you from, that truth will set you free from, but it'll set you free from the bondage of sin. Amen. I said it'll set you free from the bondage of sin. It'll set you free from fear. It'll set you free from worry. It'll set you free from doubt. It'll set you free from despair. Truth will set you free. Somebody said, but before it sets you free, it'll make you miserable. Well, that might be true too, but that's okay. Sometimes, you know, we have to be hurt in order to be made better. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You go to the doctor, he hurts you. If he performs surgery on you, he cuts you. But the reason he cuts you is so he can get inside there and do what needs to be done. That's what truth does. Sometimes truth hurts, but it's getting inside of us. Like the Bible says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets down inside between the marrow and the bone, and it gets down deep. But what it's trying to do is to remove and to cut out that wickedness, to cut out that infection, to cut out that sin, to cut out those things in there that's causing us to be sick. Amen. Don't ever be resistant to the truth of God's word. Amen. Allow it to have the effect that God wants it to have upon us. So when we know the love of God and His mercy and His grace, it fills our hopeless hearts with hope and with peace and with joy. And in this chapter, we also find not just truth, but we find great and exceeding promises. He said in verse 7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Ask for what you need. If you need joy, ask for it. If your heart's heavy and depressed and despondent, ask God to lift your burden. Ask God to give you joy. He wants you to have it. And he wants it to be full. If we believe the word of God and we act upon it, it's going to produce joy on the inside of us. His joy. Everybody say his joy. Our strength. Not our strength or not our joy, his strength, but his joy, our strength. He said in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. It doesn't say our joy in him. It says his joy in us. It's important that you get that. His joy might remain in us. Not our joy in him, but his joy in us. God not only wants us to be able to rejoice in him, but he desires to be able to rejoice in us. I said he not only wants us to joy in him, he wants to joy in us. We're to live in such a way that it brings joy to the heart of God. Job 1, 6 through 8 says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking upon up and down it. The Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? What's the Lord doing? He's bragging on Job. I can see him with his head back and his shoulders out, his chest puffed up. Where you been, Satan? Well, I've been walking to and fro on the earth. Yeah? Have you been by Job's house? My servant Job? My man Job? My son Job? I know you're probably going to name some other people, but have you considered Job? Have your kids ever done anything to make you proud? I know they have, because I've had a number of parents bring me their kids' report cards and art projects and things that they've done in school. Look what little Johnny did. And I try to act like, you know, I care what little Johnny did. Just being honest. I don't care about little Johnny like I care about little Dennis and like little Daniel and little Chanel. Them being proud of their kids is different than me being proud of my kids. And you can make fun of me if you want, but you're the same way. I know you are. But we're proud of our kids when our kids do something good. As you should be. My son Daniel, just a few months ago, won Teacher of the Year for his school. And I'm proud. Thank you. Thank you. I was proud of him. And not only that, I don't know how many teachers was in his school, but then he was entered into the school district, which has almost 900 teachers in it, and he was runner-up in that. Out of some 900 teachers, he was second. He was good enough to win the free vacation. Amen. So I was proud of him. It produces joy in my heart when my kids do something that pleases me. And when they know that I'm pleased, it pleases them. My joy gives them strength and makes them want to do better. But likewise, if they do something that disappoints me, they do something that grieves me, when they know that I'm grieved, it grieves them. They can't feel good about themselves if I can't feel good about them. It pleases me when my wife fixes my favorite meal. And when I'm pleased, she's pleased. When she knows I'm happy, she's happy. But if I get home and I walk in the door and the smoke alarm's going off, and I can't see through the smoke into the kitchen, and finally she walks through the fog and says, "I'm sorry, I burnt dinner," which never happens, by the way. But if it were to happen, she would be displeased because she knows she displeased me. But when I'm happy, she's happy. When she's happy, I'm happy. If I carry her shopping and find a perfect dress and she says, "Can I get it?" And I said, "Well, yes, baby, it looks lovely on you. I'm happy to buy it for you." She's happy, I'm happy. You understanding what I'm saying? Everybody here knows that God loves them because God is love. But I'm sure also that we all know that we've all done things at times that disappointed him. And when I know that I've done something that disappoints him, it disappoints me. How many know the feeling of being disappointed in yourself? We all do. But when he's pleased with the life that I live, then it produces joy in me. And my conscience feels better. My conscience is at ease. And I can rejoice because I know there's a smile on the face of God. Because I know that God is rejoicing. What makes God rejoice? What produces joy in the heart of God? Lots of things. But in this chapter, he says, when we abide in him, when he is our abiding place, when he's our life, when he's our everything, then he has joy in us. But when we depend upon other things, when we depend upon other sources or other people for sustainment and for joy, then God is grieved. And I don't want God to be grieved over me. I want him to be pleased with the life that I live. And when he is pleased with the life that I live and he's pleased in me, then what greater joy could I have than to know that the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, is pleased with the life that I live. And if he has joy, then I have strength. His joy is my strength. I'm going to do what brings him pleasure. Why? Because there's enough people in the world that's bringing him displeasure. There's enough people in the world that's living life for themselves and not for him. And so when God sees them just like Satan saw them, and then God sees me and you just like God saw Job, then God can say, "Have you considered my servant Tim?" And that brings joy to him, and that brings strength to me, knowing that I'm making God happy. Amen. Praise and worship like we've done around here this morning, that pleases God. The Bible says he seeks after people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And God inhabits the praises of his people. So one way for you to please God is to lift up your voice and to lift up your hands and to clap your hands and to rejoice in the presence of God and say, "God, I'm going to sing songs of praise and worship to you. I'm going to adore you. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to lift you up." And when you do that from your heart, it puts a smile on the face of God. Now, some people in our world have a problem believing that God ever smiles. They think God is a sad sack. They think God is mean and angry and stern and judgmental and ready to send you to hell. That's not God? He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God that went to Calvary and shed his life's blood and died so that you and I could have life and have it more abundantly. He's not wanting to send you to hell. He's wanting you to take you to heaven with him. There is an angry side of God. There is the wrath of God that all of us need to be aware of. But he doesn't want to go there. No more than I want to discipline my children and punish my children. I don't just look for things so that I could beat them over. Contrary to what they sometimes thought. I love my kids. And I always will love them. Regardless of what they do, I will love them. But I have more joy in them when they're doing right. And God will always love us, but he has more joy in us when we're doing right. When we're worshiping him, when we're pleasing him. What else pleases him? He says he has joy in us when we bear fruit. He has joy in us when we're productive. He doesn't have joy when we're not productive. He doesn't receive joy in us when we are living our lives for ourselves. He doesn't have joy in us when we are idle. But when he sees us working in his vineyard, trying our best to help bring a harvest, then you can rest assured that that makes God happy. That puts a smile on the face of God. My dad enjoys gardening, and although he lives in a subdivision, I don't know how much acreage he has, less than an acre, but in the back, probably of the back part of his yard, he always tries to have a garden. It's not big. It's about, I don't know, this wide maybe, twice this wide at the most, maybe 30 or 40 yards across his back of his lot. But he enjoys getting out there, and he doesn't use the tiller anymore. He hire somebody to come over and till it up for him. That's okay. I'm glad that he can do that. But then he gets out there and he fertilizes it. He mixes it up and he gets some seed and he puts it in the ground and then little sprouts start coming up. And if I go over there during this time, he wants to make sure that we take a tour of his garden. I'm not a gardener. But I enjoy looking at his garden. And I enjoy more sitting at his table, eating the fruit of his garden. But he takes joy in his garden. And he takes joy in showing it off. And we go out there and he says, now this row right here has Springer peas in it. And this row right here has corn, and this row right here has lettuce, and there's some tomatoes. You know what tomatoes look like? Yes, sir, I do. This is tomatoes right here. When are they going to be ready, Dad? And potatoes, and some carrots, and some cauliflower. And he enjoys that. And like I stated, I enjoy sitting at his table, eating the results of the harvest. There's nothing that produces joy in the heart of a gardener like a harvest. There's nothing that produces joy in the life of a gardener like the harvest. There's nothing that produces joy in the eyes of God, in the heart of God, like a harvest. God is looking for a harvest. And when he finds us gardeners, when he finds us out here cultivating, when he finds us out here sowing seeds, when he finds us out here doing everything we can do to bring about a harvest so that he can enjoy, it produces joy in the heart of God. The Lord delights in us the same way, just as my dad keeps tabs of his growth. God keeps tabs of every one of us in our growth. And when God sees growth in me and God sees growth in you as he walks through his garden And he sees the potatoes growing, and he sees the tomatoes coming on the vine and starting to ripen, and he sees the peas filling out. When he sees you grow, and when he sees you mature, and where he sees you at a different place today than you were a month ago, that produces joy in the heart of God. He says, my people are growing. They're maturing. They're ripening. They're not staying the same. And just as that produces joy in the heart of a gardener, I've seen in this past year, my dad didn't have a very good garden. Some years it's just like that. The garden doesn't produce for whatever reason. He can do everything the same way, but it just doesn't produce. And he doesn't have the joy then. He's sad then. There's no tomatoes to share with Tim then. Both of us are sad then. For those of you who don't know, I like homegrown tomatoes. Ding, ding. File that away in here somewhere, all right? So you remember that. When God sees growth in us, when he sees a consistent prayer life, when he sees us spending time in his word, when he sees us taking friend day cards and passing them out, it makes God happy. It produces joy in the heart of God. He also receives joy, the Bible says, when we keep his commandments. Not one amen. We don't tend to get as excited about keeping his commandments as we do as eating his produce. But he wants us to keep his commandments. He wants us to live in obedience to his word. And if you don't live in obedience to his word, then you need to check your love meter. Because the Bible says in John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Another place says his commandments are not grievous. Some people think the commandments of God are grievous. That God doesn't love me. That's why he tells me not to do this and not to do that. And you know, I can't be a Christian because you can't have any fun. That's not true. We have a lot more fun than people in the world do. We sleep a lot better than people in the world do. We have a lot more peace than people in the world do. Oh, it's a good life living for the Lord. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. The things that God tells us not to do, he tells us not to do them for our benefit. It's better for us not to do the things that the word of God says don't do. So if you love him like you should, you'll keep his commandments. You won't go places you shouldn't go. You won't do things you shouldn't do. You won't say things you shouldn't say. You won't watch things you shouldn't watch. You're more concerned about loving him and pleasing him and making him happy than you are about pleasing yourself. I might want to do this, but does God want me to do that? And if God don't want me to do that, then I shouldn't want to do it. Even though I want to, but God says, no, I don't want you to. Okay, God, I'm putting your interest above my interest. I want you to be happy, because if you're not happy, then I'm not going to be happy. If you don't have joy, then I'm not going to have the strength that I need. If you live holy, not only does it please the Lord, but you'll be able to lay your head down on your pillow at night and have a good night's sleep. There's a lot of people in our world that take all kinds of sleep aid that they really wouldn't need if they just had the peace of God. If you're not right with God, there's no wonder you toss and turn. And well, it's not in my notes, but it's true. Amen. When you're living clean, when you're living holy, when you're living separated from the world, when you have a good conscience between God and man, it makes all the difference in the world. Faith is something else that pleases the Lord. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you don't believe that God will reward you when you seek him, then you're not pleasing him. When you don't believe that he will forgive you of your sins, when he says he will, it doesn't please him. I've been grieved at times in my life, I'm sure as you have too, when I've told people something and they didn't believe me. When we tell somebody the truth and they don't believe us, it grieves us. It's the truth. Why aren't you believing me? Same way with God. God said, I'm telling you, if you'll confess your sins and forsake your sins, I'll forgive your sins. And I've had people say, well, Pastor, God won't forgive me. I say, well, you're calling God a liar. You're hurting God by saying that. Because God is true, and God says, I will. And if God says he will, then he will. So you need to have the faith and the confidence and the trust in the God that the Word of God reveals to us. And he said he would forgive you of your sins. So when God sees people that say, God, I found it here in your Word, so I believe you, that produces joy in the heart of God. Because God says, here's some people that believe me. Here's some people that trust me. Here's some people that have faith and confidence in me and in my word. It's not just enough to have joy. We need the right kind of joy. We can have joy in things, but that's really not joy because it won't last. When the things disappear, there goes our joy. That's happiness. Happiness depends upon happenings. And when the wrong thing starts happening, there goes your joy. If you have joy and happiness in a new car, and then it breaks down the side of the road, yeah, there goes your joy. You buy a new boat, and you get out there on the lake ready to go fishing, and it won't start, yeah, there goes your joy. You buy a new dress and you're so happy to wear it on Sunday and show it off, and you get up and you notice, oh no, there's a stain on the back that I didn't notice. There goes your joy. Happiness depends upon happenings. Happiness depends upon the right circumstances. But you can have joy regardless of the circumstances. Joy that abideth forever. When we think about his love, that should produce joy in us. When we think about his friendship, the fact that he's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother, that'll never leave us, that'll never forsake us, that should provide joy and strength in us. When we think that the privilege we have to be his sons and daughters, oh, that should do something on the inside of us. He says in verse 11, chapter 15, these things have I spoken unto you. Why did he speak these things? That my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. His joy is full joy. When you have his joy and you're full of his joy, then there's no room for any other joy. The world has nothing else to offer you. It loses its appeal to you because you're full. We all know what it feels like to be full, right? You're starving to death, you think, which none of us really know what that feels like. But you think you're starving to death, and then you go eat a big old meal, and you're stuffed, and you're full, and nothing else appeals to you. The waitress comes back out and says, would you like some dessert? And you say, I don't have no place to put it. I'm full. That's the way we should be with God. We should be so full of him that the desserts of this world do not appeal to us. They lose their appeal because his joy produces fullness. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Fullness of joy is in his presence. You can lose everything else in the whole world. As long as you have him, that's enough. Job, as they come to the music, Job lost his health, he lost his wealth, he lost his family, he lost everything that he had, but he said in Job 1:21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It don't matter what I have. It doesn't matter what I don't have. He says, I still got Jesus. I still got God. I still got his joy in my heart. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Oh, I'd rather lose everything that I have. Everything that I have and have Jesus. Amen. I'd rather eat the crumbs, as I preached about a few weeks ago, that fall from the master's table, than to feast with the kings and the presidents of this world. The psalmist said in Psalms 84 and 10, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 somewhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked.